Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 1 tonight. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And I want to talk about, just today, about the blessed hope of the Christian. But in Acts chapter 1 verse 9, his introduction, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And the idea is Jesus is coming back. Amen. Jesus is coming back. But before he comes back, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. The rapture of the church. I know some people believe in, you know, post-tribulation rapture. Some people believe in mid-tribulation. But we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. We believe that we're not going to go through the tribulation. Amen? We're going to be raptured out of here before that thing happens. And that's why it's exciting. We live in a dispensation called the church age. And that thing is soon going to come to an end. We don't know how long it's going to be. When I got saved in 1992, I thought Jesus was going to come back before 2000. I was positive of it. I mean, I remember going to Bible Institute and thinking, why should I even go to Bible Institute? Jesus is coming back. So, I'm glad though, because it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen? So I'm glad for that reason. And maybe that's why the Lord hasn't come back yet. Now, we live in a thing called, we live in this dispensation called the church age. Let me show you biblically what the dispensation is. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. And that word dispensation is a biblical word. And I just want you to see it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. And it says in verse 2, "For ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto you, unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words." It's talking about the church. It says, "Wherefore then ye read, ye may understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So when we see that word mystery there, it's talking about the church. So there's this dispensation called the church age. And it's very, very, very special. You know, when you look at the whole thing from start to finish, man, the church is made of grace. You know, it's by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. Salvation is a free gift. We don't realize how good that is. We don't realize how good that is, because that is soon going to come to an end. I believe that it's never been easier to get saved. You know, all it is salvation is a free gift. You present that free gift, and it's a done deal. It's just repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So easy to get saved. And that's probably why the reason why people think that there must be some strings attached when you knock on doors and things like that. I believe this pulpit is high. Or maybe my stuff is up here. But anyway, not used to that. I believe with all my heart that the church age is coming to an end. I mean, if you could imagine all the stuff that's happening in this day and age, you can only conclude one thing, that Jesus is coming back real soon. I believe, though, most of Christianity is in a slumber. And that's what was predicted as well, by the way. And the only thing that will keep us from going into a slumber is the preaching of the book, amen? You need the strong biblical preaching of the Word of God to cut you in your heart, to do a healing work. Amen. Jeremiah says, "Is not my word like a fire and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" It says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces all the way to the dividing of the soul and spirit and the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets all the way in there and it knows us. Amen. And if I was asked the question, do you know your own heart? Well, truthfully, according to Jeremiah 17:9, you don't. But the Word of God knows your heart, amen? The Word of God knows your heart, and it is real. Now, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus, a few pages over. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we pick it up in verse chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God. I like that. You know, God's introducing this church age. And he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, God is very, very patient with us. Amen. Very, very patient. And he teaches us. He doesn't force us. He's a teacher. Amen. And then it says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, Lord, I ask you to help me here. I pray that you'd make this preaching time something that we could take home and we could just realize just the privileged position we're in as a church, in this church age. And Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for the preaching of this book. And Lord, I pray that you'd make it real. It's only the Holy Spirit that can make it real. So please help me, I pray. Help me, I pray, Lord. I'm so inadequate, so please help me, I pray. Lord, I ask this, and I pray you give me liberty. In Jesus' loving name, amen. Amen. Well, let me just talk about four things about the blessed hope. Because, you know, you read it in the book, and you go, okay, the blessed hope. But you don't realize the full extent of it. You know, if you were going to buy a beautiful diamond, right? The diamond is impressive, but when you see it in the backdrop, then the diamond is far more beautiful than you imagined. And that's what it's like when you look at the blessed hope, because you look at that blessed hope and you see it, but you don't see the whole thing as such. And I want to look at that today, because the first thing I want to say about the blessed hope, it's a real hope. Amen? It's real. This book isn't fairy tale stuff. This book is real, and when you realize that this book is real, then you realize you've got so much wisdom in your heart. And the quicker you realize that, the more intelligent you will be. Reality is looking into pages of this book. You know, reality is not looking out there, looking at the world, looking at the television, looking at some of the soaps, and looking at all that kind of stuff. All that's going to be burnt up one day. Amen. But the Bible says this, love not the world, new things are in the world, for all is of the world is lust, flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But then it says, but the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, amen? And the idea is, you know, don't get too concerned about this world out there, get concerned about the book, amen? And get that reality in you, where you see it every day. Where you wake up and by faith you look at this book and you know, this book is real. This book is real. It is real. And the older I get, the more I realize how real this book is. Every single word is a very preserved, inspired word of God. And every single word. You know, use that word, use it in Galatians chapter 2 or 3. Use the word bewitched. That word is special there. And you know, you won't find it in any other Bible. It's the King James Bible. Amen. But let me just say a few things about what reality is. You know, you ever wake up in the night, you think it's morning? You honestly think it's morning. Maybe if you ever were on holidays or you ever had blackout blinds. And those things confuse me. Because I wake up in the morning, I think it's night. It's dark in the room. And you can be very confused very, very easily. So just realize that reality is what the Bible says. You know, some people think reality is what they comprehend with their minds. But reality is the pages of this old book. You know, some people dismiss the idea of hell. You know, I have a Bible study on a Wednesday night. And, I mention the word hell. And people get offended about using the word hell. They say that's mean-spirited. But that's the truth of God's words. We've moved so far away from that, we don't realize that that's the truth of God's words. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. And we have to realize that that is true. Hell is real, or else Jesus was a fake. You've got to realize that. It is the truth of God's words. Some people think, well, maybe the Bible is true, but not all of it. You have to understand every word of this book is true. And the reality about the blessed hope, being a real hope that will happen in the future, is real as well. Did the whale really swallow Jonah? Could the world be created in 6 literal days? Could Methuselah live to 969 years of age? Did the sun really stop in the time in the Old Testament in Joshua's day? Did Samson really kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass? Did Lazarus really rise from the dead? And you know, if you start doubting one part of it, you begin to doubt it all. Maybe salvation isn't real. And maybe the essentials of the Christian faith aren't real. So you can't just pick and choose. You believe it completely, or else you don't believe it at all. Amen? And the thing is, you've got to believe it from cover to cover. Every word is perfect, and it's real. Amen? It's real. You know, we live in a day and age where people don't take that book seriously. Let's go to James chapter 1 now. You know, when you look into these pages of this book, you see a mirror. And that mirror reflects you. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then it says, deceiving your own selves. You know, you can have all the knowledge in the world of that book. You can have all the knowledge, but unless you're applying it in your life, it's just knowledge. And eventually, that knowledge will only harden your heart. It will not soften it. We've got to realize that this book is meant to be put into practice. And then it goes on and says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And you know, could you imagine, you go to the mirror and you see things wrong with you. You see your ties thrown over like that and you see things wrong with you. And you don't do anything about it. The idea of looking in the mirror is you take action. The same way with the word of God. And then it goes on, verse 24 says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know what most churches are full of this day? They're full of people who will hear the preaching of the word of God where the Holy Spirit begins to speak to the heart and they go their own way and they don't change anything. That's what the churches are full of this day and age. Then it says in verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein is being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, and that man shall be blessed in his deeds. Amen? The Word of God is meant to be put into practice. Amen? It is real, and it just shows you that in the pages of this book, when you look into this book, you're seeing things in reality. Maybe if you're just newly saved, I remember reading my Bible for the first time, and everything fitted into place. Everything was just so... It was like I almost... When I read my Bible for the first time after I got saved, I was reading in the first chapter of Romans chapter 1, and I continued. I read the whole book of Romans in one sit down, and it was like that I had read this before. I can't explain that to you. It was like I read it and I knew it to be true. It was like I was rereading this again. I can't explain that, but it was just so real to me. And that's what the Word of God is. It is real. Amen? It is real. You know, what is reality? Reality is what this book says. It's not based on feeling. You know, so many of us our whole being is, we're feeling based. This book is a book of faith, amen? It's meant to be believed in faith. The more real the promises of this book are, the more real they become. You know, the more I understand... You know, when you look around this world, you cannot make sense of it unless you know some of what this Bible says. I mean, today there's things happening, like the 21st century earthquakes. How can you explain all this stuff that's happening in this world today? Even the weather changes. Well, the Bible has some answers. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 21, it talks about creation. And it talks about just the way this world is. Because in Colossians, it talks about Jesus holds everything, puts everything and holds and has everything It means, I'm trying to, the word is consists. But it says in verse 21, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know, creation is groaning. Jesus is coming back. Creation is groaning for Jesus to come back. It's not just Christians that are looking forward to Jesus coming back. Creation is looking forward to Jesus coming back. So we've got a blessed hope, and that hope is real. That hope is real. 21st century earthquakes. Did you know there's a fault line called the San Andreas Fault, going from San Diego to San Francisco, and you know that thing. It was estimated if in one city alone, in Los Angeles, this is what this guy said, in Los Angeles, if there was an earthquake more than 7.0 or above, in Los Angeles, in the midday, it's reckoned that 250,000 people would die. 250,000 people. So just realize God is very, very merciful, because that fault line goes right through San Francisco and the Bay Area of San Francisco, the Sodomite area. Just realize God is very, very merciful. Very, very merciful to this world. And also, did you know, all the tsunamis and hurricanes, all that stuff that's happened today? And what about the tornado that recently in Oklahoma? All I know is one thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 14 now. All I know, personally and nationally, that this could be true. Romans 14 and verse 34. Romans 14 and verse 34. Oh, sorry. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 14, 34. Man, I confused the Pope. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You understand? Once there's sin in a nation, once there's sin in a person, and no matter who you are, you're not going to prosper. There's something about sin that's always going to bring about God's judgment. Now go to, in the Old Testament, go to Leviticus 18. I want you to see something about what God said in the Old Testament. Leviticus 18. Leviticus chapter 18. In verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereof. It is confusion. And notice what it says in verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquities thereof upon it, and the land itself vomit out her inhabitants. So, you know, when creation is groaning, when the land is vomiting out its inhabitants, just, you have to realize this world is in trouble. This world is in trouble. But we as Christians have a great, great hope. We have a great hope to realize that all this, that God is so good. But we have to realize it's a real hope, amen? And then I want to say it will be a surprised hope. Go back to 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It will be a surprised hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So it will be a surprised hope. It will be a surprise hope to the church. You know, the church will be surprised. When the rapture occurs, when the blessed hope finally arrives, it will be a surprise to many. You know, we're living in a day and age of slumbering Christianity. You know, if you're not, think about this for a second. If you're not hot, you're either lukewarm or you're cold. And that's where we are today. We're living in an age and day where we're just complacent in our Christian way. The church has been lulled to sleep as predicted. A few churches are preaching the full counsel of God today. You know, the day of preaching fundamental doctrine, it's slipping away. And it's scary, because that's why I'm glad for Bible-believing churches, amen? We live in a day called the Laodicean age. If you look in Revelation chapter 2, there's seven churches mentioned. And you know, the names of these churches are quite important, because in Ephesus, Ephesus means to be desired. The next church was Smyrna, and that meant bitter. Bitter. And that was roughly around 96 to 315 AD. Then there was Pergamos. Pergamos means marriage or compromise. And you know, all these names are important. And then there's Thyatira. That means continual sacrifice. And that was like 500 to 1500, where there was a continual sacrifice. We know what that church is referring to. And then Sardis meant remnant. And that was from the 1500s, 1700s. Then there's Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And that was the greatest point in Christianity from the 1700s to 1900s, when the gospel flourished, amen? When missions went all over this world. But today we live in this Laodicean age. And that, you know what Laodicea means? It means people's rights. You know, we live in a day where we have to be careful almost what we say. We want to draw people in. We don't want to offend people. But the problem is the book offends. You know, we try to be so careful. But as soon as you preach the word, you preach God's word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, put all on something in doctrine. As soon as you do that, you offend people. So you're going to offend people. It's just natural. And we have to be careful that we don't compromise with the culture. Amen? We don't compromise with the culture. You know, this world will be surprised. When the blessed hope comes, this world will be surprised. I mean, could you imagine? Just get in your mind's eye. Could you imagine millions of people disappearing? I mean, planes by the dozen crashing in the sky. Car crashes, hundreds on the motorway. People going stark, raving mad because they can't figure out where their loved ones have gone. Trains and buses crashing, power outage. I mean, you couldn't even put a movie together that would display that. I remember once when I was in the States, I worked I used to trim power lines. And, you know, you go up, you ever see these guys go up in the bucket? And, you know, we used to actually go in between the power lines, the bucket is supposed to be insulated, but we would go, I've often been this close to 10,000 volts. It wouldn't be a problem. You could get so used to that. But one time I was trimming the branches away from a power line that was going all the way into Buffalo. And this thing had about 150,000 volts in it. I mean, this was a powerful thing. And I was told to stay 6 feet, give 6 feet clearance from it. I mean, you couldn't go any. If you're up there in the bucket, you hear the nice zzzz, and you knew this thing was dangerous. But I was told that if I had knocked this thing out, I would have knocked the most of Buffalo. Buffalo is a big city. I would have knocked the most of the power outage. I would have knocked probably the majority of Buffalo City out, just in one power pylon. Think what will happen when the rapture happens. I mean, think of the communication problems. You think the internet, and you think of all the communication, the technology. We live in the technology world. You pull out your phone, your iPhone, and you can go. You can, do anything with it. All that will be gone. Do you understand? When this thing happens, when the blessed hope arrives for the Christian, this world will be in darkness, absolute darkness. Communication will fail. People will panic. People will be such a panic. You've heard the expression, truth is stranger than fiction. Well, you haven't seen nothing yet. You haven't. You remember what was like when you saw the Twin Towers falling down? And you go, wow. But that's only a glimpse. That's only a tiny bit of what will happen when the church is raptured out of here and when all literal hell will break loose on this earth. You can't even imagine the cataclysmic events that will happen. But for the Christian, we have the blessed hope that we are out of here before the tribulation starts. Amen? We're out of here. And it is a blessed hope. And then it is a cleansing hope. Go to 1 John now, chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. It is a cleansing hope. There's nothing that will cleanse you more than looking for His coming. Amen? There's something about closing your eyes at night, going and just having a hope in your heart that Jesus could come back this very night. There's nothing that will cleanse you more than that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what He shall be, but we shall know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then it goes on in verse 3, says, "And every man that had this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure." Amen? Even as Jesus is pure, we will be pure. That hope keeps us. Amen? That certain hope, that joyful anticipation of Jesus coming back, that will keep you pure. Amen? And it's supposed to. It's a cleansing hope. Amen? When you believe that with all your heart, you know, when it's not just knowledge, but you believe it, you believe it with all your heart, it becomes real to you. Amen? It becomes real to you. It's just not knowledge. It's real. Amen? And it's true. It's a cleansing hope that cleanses you deep inside. And, you know, it's going to happen when we least expect. You know, we think we're ready for the rapture. We think we're ready for that blessed hope. It's going to happen when you least expect. So, you know, I like to be in church when it happens. Amen? I like to be just continuing on doing what I'm supposed to be doing when the rapture occurs. I'd hate to be backslidden, wouldn't you? I'd hate to be just away from God and just realizing the rapture happens. I'm out of here. I'm standing before the Lord, and I wasn't faithful. I'd hate to be like that. I'd hate to be like that. We're commanded as Christians to keep looking up. Amen. Go to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. I know this is one of Eric's favorite scriptures. Isn't that right, Eric? Yes. Amen. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God." And then I like what it says in verse 2. "Set your affection on things above and not things on this earth." Amen. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. It is so important that we realize that we're pilgrims, amen? We're strangers in this earth. We're in this world, but we're not supposed to be of this world, amen? The Bible says, be not entangled again with all the stuff that you were entangled before with, amen? It talks about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and not to be entangled again with all that kind of stuff. And then it says in verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory." Amen. It only gets better. Amen. It doesn't get worse. I mean, you might have had a bad week, a bad day. You know, it's only. The Bible says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says it's light affliction in the weight of eternal weight of glory. It's only light affliction. You know, you might be going through a valley right now, but it only gets better. It only gets, I think Pastor Craig says, gooder and gooder. But it only gets gooder and gooder. That's all it gets. God is so faithful to us, amen? And it's a cleansing hope. It cleanses us. It's supposed to cleanse us from fear, amen? You know, one thing the devil can do, he can bring fear into your life. He can cripple you with fear, but you know what? If you really believe that Jesus is coming back, it cleanses you from fear, amen? It cleanses you from fear. It cleanses you from unbelief. It cleanses you from sin. It's supposed to do a deep purging, a deep cleansing of sin, amen? Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Amen? And it's supposed to be a cleansing upon us, a cleansing that affects us deeply on the inside. And then I want to say, lastly, I want to say about the blessed hope. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 again. And 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 7 says this: For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. And then it says, But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and of the helmet and the hope of salvation. I want to say it's a sobering hope. Because when we realize that we're with Jesus, this world is going to face the very wrath of God, the tribulation. And, you know, for you to value the blessed hope, you're going to have to understand just what happens to this world after we're gone. And it is horrific in nature. You know, we live in a day and age called the church age. That is soon going to come to an end. Maybe very soon. We live in 2013. I wonder how many years we have left. How many days we have left. How many months we have. We don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But we know He's coming back. Amen. And when He comes back, things are going to move very rapidly. What's going to happen when this world is left to its own way, basically? You know, did you ever watch a movie? And, you know, you watch a movie, there's always the good guy, there's always the bad guy. And this is the usual plot of a movie, right? The good guy at the end wins, doesn't he? He's always the victorious. That's the plot of the movie. You know, the reason why that is, that's because the Holy Spirit is restraining things right now. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil in this world right now. Go to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians 5. No, it's not. It's actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right now, the Holy Spirit is restraining. Amen. And thank the Lord for that. What would this world be like? And we're going to see what it's going to be like from the pages of this book. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, Who opposeth and exalteth himself, talking about the Antichrist, above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Then it says in verse 7, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. So he is the Holy Spirit. This is my understanding of this verse. He is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is permitting, is right now restraining. And that word "let" there means He's permitting certain things. But one day He's going to permit everything to take place in this world. He's not going to restrain evil no more, and this world is going to have its own way. And it's sad because you look at the Book of Revelation, and you see what's going to happen. And, you know, I don't understand all about the Book of Revelation, but I want to give you just an idea of what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world, and when evil has its full power in this world. If you go to Revelation now, Revelation, I want you to see a few things about Revelation in chapter 6 onwards. From chapter 6 to chapter 16, you have the judgment of God. You couldn't put this thing into a movie. It is frightening. But you basically, actually go back to Revelation chapter 5 again. It says in chapter 5, it talks about a book, and this book is the title deeds. It's a title deed. It says in chapter 5, verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming in the loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And this is John, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, the seven seals thereof." So the idea is, Jesus is the only one worthy to open the book, amen? And that is the title deed. And it's kind of like a scroll. And as you open it, and what you have in Revelation is Jesus is opening that, and the first thing he opens is the seven seals. Because if you go now to Revelation chapter 6, and, you know, it's not what the truth is about the book of Revelation. It's not what I don't understand. It's what I do understand that troubles me. Because if you look at Revelation in chapter 6, you begin to see the judgment of God. And you see, all you're seeing is the seals. You're seeing the seals, then the trumpets, and then the bowls. And the seals is God's introduction to judgment. Because in Revelation 6 and verse 8, it talks about Revelation 6 and verse 8, and it says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." Now this is after the four horses of the apocalypse. And it says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the four parts of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with beast of the earth." So you're talking about, according to a literal interpretation, you're talking about 250,000 people dying, perishing, just in the first beginning of the judgment. And then in Revelation 6 and verse 12, you're talking about earthquakes. It says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when the shaken of a mighty wind." It talks about everything begins to fall apart, amen? So just in the very beginning, and this is only the beginning of God's judgment, you see this whole world unraveling. The stars fall from heaven. You're talking about earthquakes. The Antichrist killing a quarter of the world population. But you're not even beginning. This is just the beginning part. And then you come to the trumpets. The trumpets. In Revelation chapter 8 now. In Revelation chapter 8. In verse 7. We read the first trumpet. "And the first angel sounded, and there was followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up. And all of the green grass was burnt up." And it talks about all one third of the earth's vegetation gone, just like that. So you're talking about horrific judgments. And then in Revelation chapter 8, in verse 8, you're talking about the second one, the second trumpet. "And the second angel sounded, and as were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood." Just horrific judgments upon this world. And then you're talking about in Revelation chapter 9 in verse 2, and it says, and I believe this to be this, I don't believe this is a star, I believe this is either Satan or some demonic angel, but it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And then out of this bottomless pit, verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." And it talks about there in verse 5, it says, "And to them it was given that they should kill them, or sorry, they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and they torment and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And it says in verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. You know, death will be longed for, but it won't happen. You're talking about judgments upon this world, the trumpet judgments that are so real. I believe these are demonic locusts. These are not just, I mean, the description about them is found there in verse 8. It says, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So these are demonic locusts, and they're let loose on this world for 42 months. And men would like that. They would love to have they long to die, but they won't be able to die. How incredible God's judgments are. And then it goes on, talks about this sixth angel sounding 200 million army, but it's not a human army. It's something like demonic angels, because there's 200 million of them, and they're loosed out of the river. It says there in verse 14, saying in the sixth angel, which had a trumpet loose, and four angels which were bound of the great river Euphrates. So you're talking about something supernatural going on here. Supernatural. And then we come to the bowl judgment, or the vial judgment, and that's the wrath of God. In Revelation chapter 16 now, we come to Revelation chapter 16, and we see what happens with the bowl judgment. And the bowl judgment is God pouring out His wrath. It's the idea of a bowl and God just pouring it out onto this world. And it's scary, because it talks about noisome and grievous sores. In verse 2 it says, And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. It talks about sores. It talks about everything in the sea dying. It talks about men being being burnt with great heat. It's talking about one of the angels pour his vial upon the sun, and the sun is far more hot than it should be. And then it talks about the judgment seat of the beast, and so forth. It's horrific in nature. It concludes in verse 20 when it says, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone upon the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. And you're talking about a talent there, the weight of a talent, which I looked up to be 96 pound weight. So you're not talking about normal hailstone, you're talking about 100 pound weight of hailstone just crashing down upon this earth. The absolute judgment of God. The absolute judgment of God. Aren't you glad that we have a blessed hope, amen? I mean, aren't you glad when you read the horror story of Revelation? Aren't you glad we won't be here? It's a blessed hope, amen? It's not something we should take lightly. You know, I was reading all about... I like to study about different cults and religions out there. One cult I was studying recently is Scientology. Scientology is the most confusing religion you could ever imagine. It is out of this world. I mean, there is no hope. There is no blessed hope. There's only this crazy L. Ron Hubbard and all the stuff he came up with, all this being played out. And it's absolute. Every religion outside of Christianity is absolute bondage. And, you know, Christianity is so good because we got a blessed hope. We don't have a hope that's just a hope that a hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow. We have a joyful, an anticipation of a joyful expectation, amen? We have an absolute joyful realization. You know, I'm just glad I'm a Christian, amen. I'm glad I'm going to miss all this. I'm glad that it doesn't apply to me. I can read the book of Revelation and I can get excited. And not the fact that this world is doomed, but the fact that Jesus is coming back. I read the last chapter. Jesus is victorious, amen. Jesus is victorious. And no matter what happens in this life, you know, no matter how rough it gets, I know I'm on the winning side, amen. I know He's coming back, and I know I'm on the winning side. And, you know, this age of grace is so fantastic because it's so easy. It's so easy to get saved. Yet people are so afraid of salvation. It makes no sense, but in reality, it's a blessed hope, amen. It's a blessed hope. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, amen, that we have a blessed hope, amen. It's a real hope. It will be a surprise hope to this world. This world will be surprised. The church will be surprised. You know, there's so many churches out there in this day and age. So many people preaching just to bring people in. Seeker-sensitive churches. So many different ways people have a management of how church should be, and it's so sad because, you know, they're dead churches. But when someone preaches the book and shows people from the book what's going to happen to this world, and just realize we have a blessed hope as Christians, it will be a surprised hope. It should be a cleansing hope, amen. You know, if you study all about things to come, if you study about the rapture, the last thing you're going to be thinking about is some sin that could creep into your life. You know, it keeps you focused, amen. It keeps you cleansed. And then it's a sobering hope because we've a realization that we're going to miss all that stuff. You know, all that stuff's going to be played out in this world and we're going to miss it. And the question I have for us today, are we really ready? Are we just saying we're ready? Are we really, truly ready? It will come upon this world like a thief. Amen. Have you truly trusted Jesus as your Savior? Is it just knowledge? You know, a lot of times people can pretend that they're saved, but at the end of the day, it's just knowledge. And it has to come from the heart, amen? It has to come from the heart. And let me ask another question. Have you made Jesus your Lord? Amen? Because when He comes back, there will be no time, no choices in life. It'll be all played out for us. And then, What if he was come back this very, very night? Are you ready? Are you ready for Him? You know, it's only the Lord can show you your need of Him. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can show you. Maybe you've drifted away a little. But you know, it's the preaching of Jesus, preaching of the cross and preaching of the second coming that will draw you closer to Him again. Amen? That's the key. It's so important to realize, you know, that this book is real. And it will, all that thing will take place one day. It will take place upon this world. Are we really ready? Or are we just maybe saying we're ready and just knowledge in the day? It has to be put into practice. Let's just bow to a word of prayer. Father, I just thank You so much. And Lord, I just want to thank You, Lord, for the blessed hope that we have as Christians. Realizing, Lord, You're coming back real soon. It could be this night. We don't know. Well, we don't know when You come back. It could be tomorrow. It could be a while from now. We don't know. All we know is You are coming back, and when You come back, You're going to set everything right. And we just wait for that blessed hope. Lord, we set our affection on things above, and on things this earth, realizing that we are dead in Christ, and our life is hidden in Christ. So please help us this day, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.